Well, you may be thinking that Rihanna got baptized and became a disciple, but that's our dear sister J.L. Cook that just sang that song. And, you know, it's awesome to be here for our 5th year anniversary service. Amen. You know, it's incredible because just almost a couple weeks ago, Brittany and I got to celebrate our anniversary as well. But we've been married for 1 month, so not even close to 5 years, but still pretty awesome. And I mean, I even got a new shirt and tie out of the whole wedding because during the groom honoring, Chris Wooden hooked me up so that I could be wearing the noble color of purple right here, which I see a lot of people are wearing today. So, you know, guys and girls alike, amen. But anyway, it's great to be dressing up nice and celebrating our 5th anniversary service at the Chicago International Christian Church. You know, the Chicago International Church has brought so much life to so many lives out here in Chicago. And not only Chicago, but the whole Chicagoland and the suburb areas as well. And you know, it's incredible because I think there's been such a departure in so many different people's lives from the truth itself. And the title of the sermon today is called The Lost Scriptures. And what we're going to be studying out is the King Josiah. And Josiah was a king from 640 B.C. all the way to 609 B.C. He reigns. And he takes over the kingship of Israel. And his accounts are in the two books of the Old Testament, 2 Kings 22 and also 2 Chronicles 34. Let's pick it up in 2 Chronicles 34 to get a running head start on his background right here. Chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles. Josiah, his name means Jehovah helps. And in verse 1, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. 8 years old. Pretty young to take over the leadership of the kingdom of Israel. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, he was 16 years old then. While he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. Here we see that as Josiah takes reign, he is really going after Judah and Israel, is he not? Taking out the carved images, the cast idols, and the Asherah poles throughout the country. Destroying the false gods of the kingdom of Israel. Let's pick it up in verse 8. It says, in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he set Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the ruler of the city, with Joah, son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. See, right here begins the Spirit's dictation of the greatest revival ever to be told in the Old Testament. The revival of the temple of a kingdom that had drifted so far from the teachings of God's Word and began worshiping false gods of themselves. Now, let's go over to 2 Kings 22 and pick it up and go further here.
Come on, Mike.
Verse 3 of 2 Kings 22, it says, in the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. And have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord. The carpenters, the builders, and the masons. All also have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them because they are acting faithfully. It's awesome to see even back then, brothers and followers of God were acting faithfully and honestly with the money that they're supposed to be given to God right there. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go on verse 8. Watch this. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple." Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. Staggering. Staggering because here, in this point of time in Israel, the northern and southern kingdoms were divided. The northern kingdom breaks off and becomes the all northern kingdom apart from Judah and the southern kingdom of Israel as well. What happens though is under Assyrian domination, they come in and sweep the northern kingdom into exile in 721 BC. And only 100 years later, now Josiah and the kingdom of Judah are facing the same opposition and total extermination by their enemies outside. And yet, Josiah finds the message of God in the most peculiar place. The high priest finds the long lost book of the law, of all places, in the temple. Can you imagine losing the Bible in the temple? And that's what happens. Shocking, isn't it? Absolutely shocking. There's two schools of thought on what these books of the law were. One school is it was the book of Deuteronomy. The other, that it was the entire book of Moses, the first five books of our current Old Testament. Now, I lean towards the book of Deuteronomy, and so do many other scholars here. Not saying I'm a scholar on that same level. But as you look in, I mean, it doesn't take a scholar to realize the king reads the whole book in one day before the people of Israel. So to read the five books of the beginning of the Old Testament definitely would take a little bit longer than one whole day. I don't know if you've ever read those before. They take a while. So he reads the book of Deuteronomy. And right here, we see the response of Josiah as, what does he do? He tears his robes. He sees, we've departed from the teachings. And in his sorrow, and in his shock, and in his alarm, and in his concern, he tears the robes, signifying lack of resolution and a decision to resolve the matters at hand right here. Then he says in verse 13, he says, "Go and inquire the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." Josiah says, listen, we are in trouble. And God's anger burns against us because our fathers neglected to show us what the true word of the Lord said. Just I understood ignorance was no excuse. Because he didn't know didn't mean he was excused and exempt from the anger of God. And now we see the brothers go and they need to see, okay, what do we need to see is going to happen? What is God's people going to say? What is the Spirit and God's own Spirit going to say about what's going to happen right here? Let's pick it up in verse 18. "Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste. And because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place." So they took her answer back to the king. And I'm sure the king said, amen. That's awesome. But it didn't stop there. Now we see that Josiah does some incredible things after finding out what God's book of the law says. Let's pick it up in chapter 23, verse 1. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. See, here the king stands, and he's standing by the pillar of the temple, the entrance. And what does he do? He reads the book of the law to the people. And it echoes Deuteronomy of loving the Lord your God with all your hearts, with all your minds, with all your soul, with all your strength. A total all-in attitude in order to follow God.
Amen.
And then Josiah says, enough! I declare that I am making a covenant that I will follow with all of my heart. And he says it to the people, the king. And then he takes the people and they make the same covenant as well that they will follow with all their hearts. Everybody was all in right here.
Amen.
Well, how far out there did Judah get? We see that they lost the book of the law, but what did that mean for them themselves? Where did the country itself go as far as their commitment to God to be called back to this covenant? Let's look at verse 4. It says in verse 4, the king ordered Hilkiah the high priest, the priests next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. Here we got such an intense, intense picture. He goes to the temple. He sees the Asherah poles and all these idols to other gods there in the Lord's holy temple. And he says, get these out of here. Get them out. Get these things that corrupt the temple out of my father's house. God. You mean they had all these things? They had different idols to worship Baal, different idols to worship Asherah, and in the temple themselves. And then what does he do? He takes it and he burns it to the ashes. He doesn't just break it. He totally annihilates it. And then what does he do? He's very scrupulous in this. He takes the ashes to Bethel. Now, this is interesting. Because the first kingdom, the first king of Israel, Jeroboam, was given a prophecy back in 1 Kings 13 that are going to relate exactly to what happened here. Let's go back to 1 Kings 13.
Come on, bro.
And in verse 1, it says, by the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. Oh, altar, altar. This is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you, he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. That same day, the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart and the ashes on it will be poured out. There's the prophecy. God is serious. And he says, if you don't obey me, then you are totally distraying and getting diverging from what I initially commanded you. God expects complete and total obedience. All your hearts, all your minds, all your soul, all your strength, and nothing less than that. God decides and says, I want everything from you.
Right.
And what was the prophecy of the king? I'm going to raise up this young king, Josiah, to fulfill my prophecy and to put everything that I'm saying now into place. And that's what we see. Let's go back to 2 Kings 23. Verse 5. It says, he did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem. Those who burn incense to Baal, to the sun and moon, to the constellations, and to all the starry hosts. He took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and burned it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. Intense! He goes. He takes this Asherah pole. He burns it. And then he scatters it over the graves of the common people. You know, the Asherah pole was just, I don't know if you even know what an Asherah pole was. I mean, this thing was a phallic symbol worshipped by the godless around Israel. Basically, a male sex organ set up and people worshipped that. And where was it? It was in the middle of God's temple itself. Josiah's indignant, but that's just verse 6. Let's look at verse 7. It says, he also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes, which were in the temple of the Lord, and where women did weaving for Asherah. So what do you have here? You have the male shrine prostitutes. Not just women shrine prostitutes, but men. They would come, and in order to worship God, they would commit homosexual acts, all under the guise of celebrating God. That's how far out there the country had gotten. But that's not it. I'd say they're out there, but wait till you get to verse 10. It says, he desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hammon, so no one could use it to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire to Molech. They're sacrificing their sons and daughters to false gods. That's how far they got. How depraved their minds got. Because of the loss of Scripture and by them being, quote unquote, ignorant of the law. That's how far out God's people got. Let's go to verse 15. Even more huge. It says, even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had caused Israel to sin, even that altar and high place, he demolished. He burned the high place and ground it to powder and burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned on the altar to defile it in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. He did it because of that same prophecy back in 1 Kings 13. The king asked, what is that tombstone I see? The man of the city said, that marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things you have done to it. Leave it alone, he said. Don't let anyone disturb his bones. So they spared his bones and those of the prophet who had come from Samaria. Just as he had done at Bethel, Josiah removed and defiled all the shrines at the high places that the kings of Israel had built in the towns of Samaria that had provoked the Lord to anger. Josiah slaughtered all the priests of those high places on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he went back to Jerusalem. He's just on a quest. The king gave this order to all the people. Celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. They celebrated the Passover because it was their anniversary of leaving Egypt to be out of the slavery.
Amen. Come on.
Not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. All we read about took place in the 18th year of revival right here. The Bible says that this celebration was a greater celebration than any before it. It was their anniversary of leaving Egypt, of leaving enslavement. And here it says it was the best one ever. Which means, who do you got before them? Well, you even got King David as a part of those kings. even greater than King David's celebration, even greater than King Solomon's celebration, was King Josiah's celebration as they celebrated Passover and the returning to God and the anniversary of their enslavement when they left and left Egypt. It's astonishing, I think, how quickly Josiah restored Jerusalem, isn't it? In 1 year, boom, it's all back. He deals with it. What does he do? Slaughters the priests, burns the different idols, and even burns human bones on the altars themselves so that nobody would ever go back there to sacrifice on it. He even pulls bones out of tombs and burns those. He's going for glory here.
Yeah.
Why? Because he's passionate for God.
Yeah.
Because he read the law that was locked up and nobody had read and said, I'm going to do something about it. You know, it's shocking though. And there's no better word. Shocking. How for God's people to get out there without the call to obedience to the word of the Lord. There's two concepts that today some are confused about. There's the concept of restoration versus the concept of reformation. And two religious words here, they're used interchangeably. But just so you have an idea, there's great stories that I think all of us can tell about reformation versus restoration. And one happens to do with our dear brother visiting from New York City, who built an incredible church out here, Joel Parlor. Before he left, we kind of overlapped here in Chicago. And to bond, we were hanging out at his parents' place, and one day we decided to start wrestling. And we're wrestling, and I mean, obviously Joel's a little bit bigger than me, so I had to move to get my footing. And what do? Boom! I kick the cabinets accidentally. And I'm like, oh, my toe! And I was like, well, I hope it's not bad. I've never broken really a bone in my body. And as I'm walking and as the day goes on, the limp gets worse and worse to where I can barely walk or even... I wear a sandal for the next like 4 days because it hurts so bad. I take off my sock. My toe is black and blue. The whole thing. And I was like, oh, that's not good. Even remembering when people tell me, when you turn your foot, you know when a bone's broken, when everything turns black and blue. I say, oh man, I think it's broken. I hope it's not, but maybe it is. And, you know, as the time goes on, I even start recalling, man, I know I'm a little older, more mature. I'm 31 years old. And as I would, growing up in my 20s, look at different, more mature men's feet, I noticed they're pretty mangled. And I thought, you know, I know my feet are a little, you know, ugly still, but at least they're not this atrocious, almost troll-like looking foot that these older men have. And I was so grateful, you know, you see the corns, the bunions, the missing toenails, and just like, I just don't want to look like that. Roger, you know what I'm saying? Okay. And so, here I am, with my broken toe, hoping it would be restored back to its natural state. And that's not what God had planned at all for my toe. My toe was this mangled, hunchback-style toe, sitting there with this big, gross-looking bone coming out of it. And even now, it still is looking mangled and ugly. I'm on my way to maturity. Amen. To this day, there's been a reformation of my toe. It's never restored back to its place. It's just been changed. And how I wish that it would have been made a complete restoration I was hoping for, yet it didn't. Today, in Christendom itself, we have restoration, which is a movement we want. A full return back to God's law in the Bible. On the other hand, there's reformation, which is a changing of things from what they previously are. So we have the difference of restoration versus reformation. And it's interesting to note, even the leader that started the Reformation movement back in the 1800s, Alexander Campbell, says, we have had reformation enough. It's time to bring people back to the Word of God. Many, many denominations were reforming. And he says, we need a restoration to the Word, to God's Word. No more reformations. but a restoration back to what the Scriptures have been preaching. And let's be clear, here for the past 5 years in the Chicago International Christian Church, we've been a part of the sold out movement, God's modern day movement, and we are not about reforming anything. We're about the restoration of the life according to God's Bible, the Scriptures. We're not restoring the restoration movement. That's not our goal. Or what came from there, the mainline church. We're not restoring the ICOC, what came from the mainline church. We are restoring the teaching and standard of the Word of God, and that is all we're restoring here. And that's all we should be restoring. Amen. You know, we're shocked at the Scriptures and the Jews' departure back in the Old Testament. We look and say, how shocking that they're burning their kids in fires and worshiping a phallic symbol and even defiling God's holy temple. Yet, as we look at Scriptures today, we might find that things are even more shocking in 21st century America today. You know, there's a book called Will the Real Heretics Please Stand Up? And what it does is it compares the church fathers, the church leaders from 99 AD all the way up to 300 AD. And it says that even back then, the status quo church would often persecute those that wanted a restoration to the Word of God. Christians, quote unquote, by the title, would persecute the true disciples, the Christians, because it was different than what they were raised with. I have 3 points for you this morning. And to sum it all up, I put before you that as the Jews lost the book of the law, the church of the 21st century has lost the entire book of Acts. Point one, we need to restore Bible vision to change the world. Acts chapter 1.
Come on, Mike.
Here we have Jesus' last words to the disciples as Jesus is incredibly taken up to heaven. And we're going to look at what he says to the apostles here in verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Here, Jesus lays out the entire outline for the upcoming book of Acts. It's incredible. What does he say first? Power is going to come. And then he says, everyone in Jerusalem is going to know about the word of the Lord. But not just that. It doesn't end there. Then it goes to all Judea and Samaria, the whole country. And then from there, it's going to go to the entire earth and totally cover the ends of the earth here. And Jesus lays it out. You know, we see this pattern as we go. Acts chapter 2. Peter starts out the church. 3,000 baptized in Jerusalem. An incredible beginning of God's kingdom. Now, let's take it a few years later in Acts chapter 9. Verse 31. It says, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. We find from chapters 1 to 9 that it goes from where? Jerusalem all the way to Samaria. Isn't that awesome? The outline that Jesus laid out is being followed, just as he said. Paul, of course, is converted in chapter 9. And then in chapter 10, we have Paul's first recorded sermon here to the Gentiles. Let's go to chapter 9, chapter 10. I'm sorry, chapter 13, verse 44. It says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Yep. See, Paul lays it out. The ends of the earth. He quotes it. 48 times in Scripture, the word ends of earth were used. 42 times in the Old Testament. 6 times in the New Testament. 2 here. And the book of Acts. We got to see, when Jesus was leaving to go to heaven, He didn't just throw out some quick, cool, fun saying to just hype the disciples up. He didn't just say, okay, I want you to go make disciples and go to the ends of the earth. That was a clear, decisive, well thought out principle that Jesus was laying out right there. To the ends of the earth. Well, what did He mean? He meant the Gentiles. To God, there's two kinds of people. There's a Jew, and then there's the Gentiles. And apostles understood that they were supposed to go to all nations, because in Acts 2, they talk and they preach to people from all nations. But there was one thing. They had to be either Jews or converts to Judaism. And for the first 7 years of the entire church, guess who are the only people that are becoming disciples? Jews and converts to Judaism. That is it. And a lot of times, as we're out there sharing our faith, you may run into somebody who says, oh, I can't come to your church because I'm Jewish. And actually, what I usually respond is, well, you're more qualified to come because the first 7 years was only Jewish people. And hopefully one day that'll work. But here we see the mystery of the gospel finally revealed. That the ends of the earth meant all nations. To everyone. It was to go out, not just to one race or one people, but to every single different race, creed, and culture of the world. And all of us in here to be fired up, because that also includes you too. Amen? Yeah. Paul says all the Gentiles, the ends of the earth. But let's see, where does the book of Acts end? Let's go to chapter 28. We need to restore Bible vision of changing the world. Verse 28, chapter 28, verse 22. It says, but we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect, this cult. See, here, Paul is saying and being told, everybody's talking about this. Everybody where? Everywhere. Is talking. Luke is stating, everyone heard. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody became Christians. That doesn't even mean that everybody went through the whole study series. It wasn't even invented yet. But here it's saying the whole group of people surrounding them, everybody was talking about what was going on in the church. And they're calling it a sect, which is not the most amiable terms right there. But let's look at what happens just a few years later as Paul, while he's still here in prison, is writing the book of Colossians to the church and starts stating where they are at and the incredible things God's done. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 6b. 1:6, it says, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. Here in 61 to 62 AD, you have Paul saying right here, where the book of Acts ends off, that all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit. It had grown. It had gone from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And now where? To the whole entire earth. Everybody had heard the word of God. Wow. Come on. And let's just see if it ends there. Colossians 1, verse 23. It says, B, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Did Christianity impact the entire world? It's a clear answer. Yes, it did. Every creature under heaven heard the true gospel, the book of the law, as stated by the apostles and by Peter and even the Old Testament. And it spread throughout the whole earth. And even every creature under heaven heard it. Perhaps dogs heard it as people were preaching it to their own families. It doesn't even say people. It says every creature. They did reach the ends. And I think, for me, what does this mean? This means I'm not going to be a part of just a simple community church. Because that's not the vision of the book of Acts. That book was lost. And so here you see that people have lost that vision of Acts. You know, you remember Josiah's heart. What did he do? He was humbled. He tore his clothes. And he wept before God. And why? Because God's vision wasn't being carried out for His people. And I think for us, if you don't have the vision to change the world, you don't have the vision of the book of Acts. You know, it's incredible just to see, even this past Friday, our new youngest member, our dear sister Chelsea, getting baptized. And I mean, it's an incredible story of her praying for God's people to come into her life, and then God just swoops down and rescues her and pulls her in. But the incredible thing is, of a church that's been here for 5 years, she is the 210th person to be baptized over these 5 years. Isn't that incredible? What amount of work that we've done. Not only that, but there's been, up to this point, 35 different people restored to Jesus. And beyond even that, disciples from the Chicago International Christian Church have been sent out, right? You guys all know about that. I mean, we got people who've been sent out to London to lead in London. We got people sent out to New York City to lead in New York City. That's Joel right there, who's now moving to Los Angeles. We have people who are sent out to Washington, D.C. to strengthen the church out there. And only just a few weeks ago, 9 people from this church left to go strengthen Orange County and be out there. I mean, it's not just here in Chicago. It's going all over the world. People everywhere are hearing the news of what God wants to restore people to. Amen?
Yeah.
And it's incredible because we say, yeah, we've had 210 baptisms here, but what about the baptisms the disciples have done as they've gone out to other cities as well? I mean, there's people who are impacted by Chicago and London and D.C. and Orange County and in Riverside, but also New York City as well. It's incredible to see that God's vision is for the whole world and not just for a community church here in Chicago. And so the incredible thing too is even a website formed by the church over these past 5 years, headed up by Joe Chepeta originally, just one guy. And now it has 9 different team members building the Chicago International Christian Church website, chicagoicc.org, right there.
Amen.
And I mean, it's incredible because Joe shared with me some of the facts. 17,000 unique visitors have looked at this site. And most of them looking at it multiple pages, not just glancing and then leaving. They explore, they read. I think an incredible thing is the most popular page of the whole Chicago International Christian Church website is from the Spanish ministry sermon, a sermon entitled Balaam and His Donkey, preached by Juan Carlos Garcia. It had, even this year, 2,300 people have viewed that page. Isn't that incredible? And the amazing thing is that not only are we reaching out through our physical church, but on the website, every single continent on this whole planet has viewed the Chicago website, a person from each continent. The only continent without a person to view our website is Antarctica. That's it.
And we'll get there.
And just to be clear, not every person on every continent has viewed the website, but a person from every continent has viewed the website. Just so I don't get misquoted. Amen. But even war-torn Iraq and Afghanistan, people from Iraq and Afghanistan have looked at our websites and seen what's on there. You see, not just the church itself, but even as we go into the 21st century, reaching out to people everywhere through that. But not just through the computer, but also physically as we're going out to plant churches too. Amen. I think even a cool thing is just seeing how much different people sacrifice for like things like invitations, you know, and seeing the work Jackie Economo has done to making these incredible invitations throughout the past years that we've had her. Right there. And I mean, you're holding up these invitations and people are like, whoa, that is amazing, you know. I mean, it's just awesome when not only do you have an incredible church of disciples, but then you have incredible invites to follow along with it. You know what I'm talking about? Amen. So many people have made this church what it is the past 5 years. You see the singers up here, JL and Theo, who are dating now, but before the church even came, were not even disciples. And now they're up here performing, dating, purely through God's standards of discipleship. Isn't that awesome? And I mean, even as Brittany shared, if it weren't for a worldwide movement, we wouldn't even be married. Because me as a disciple in Los Angeles, and her as a disciple in Chicago, we meet, we understand, because we follow one conviction, one standard, which is God and Jesus being Lord of our life on all levels. That as we meet, we can date and be interested in each other because there's no vagueness. Or there's no unclarity about where me or her lay in our convictions. We know clearly that Jesus is Lord and what it takes to really be saved through the Bible's terms. The church and following the Bible has had such an incredible impact the past 5 years. And I think you start seeing the multiplication effect that's happening because God is blessing our vision, which is the same as Jesus Christ. You see it growing and growing. Why? Not because we are these amazing, incredible people gifted from birth, but simply because we follow God's standard, God's vision, as preached in the book of Acts, to take it to all peoples, all nations, all races, all cultures, all creeds, throughout the world. So that not just our own family, or not just people that look like us know the Bible, but every single soul, every single person, all the people loved by God, now have the chance and the opportunity to be saved exactly as the Bible says it, with no apologies, nothing. And it's incredible to see that happen. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that we need to have and restore the Bible's vision to change the world. Point two, restore Bible conversions. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. They threw out the entire book of the law. Modern Christendom has thrown out the entire book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Here's Peter speaking to the first onlookers as the church is about to begin. And he says, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the facts." What was the message of the apostles? That Christ is resurrected. And he says, listen, the bones of other people are still here, but Jesus' bones are not. And it is not any different today. What separates the religious world apart from Christianity and apart from the standard of the Bible is that you may look into the tombs of these other men, and you find their bones. You may look into the tomb of Buddha, and his bones are still there. You go to the tomb of Confucius, his bones are there. You go to the tomb of Muhammad, his bones are still in that tomb. You go to the tomb of even the patriarch Abraham, his bones remain there. And you go to the tomb of Jesus, and it is empty. He is the resurrected Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the proof that he is the Messiah. You know, most seminaries don't teach that Jesus physically resurrected from the dead. And they don't teach that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. They teach it's a spiritual resurrection. And they teach that the Bible is a wisdom book with parts that you can follow and other parts you can't. And so people, as they go to church, don't choose a church by their Bible study, but by their tradition. Where do my parents go? What feels comfortable? Where do I need to go? And they don't research, where am I going? They just say, here's where we've always gone. And that's how people end up going to church here in America and throughout the world. Let's go to verse 36.
Come on, Mike.
It says, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" You know, here, Peter says one thing. He says, let everybody, let all Israel be assured of this. Jesus is Lord. And see, today, throughout Christianity, People desire for Jesus to be their Savior, but they're unwilling to make Jesus Lord of their life. They will not follow His commands or obey Him. But yet they say, "You are my Savior, Jesus. I believe in You." Yet Peter is saying, He needs to be Lord of your life if He was going to be the Savior of your life as well. He goes on. And in verse 37, they say, "We're cut. We believe." And then they say, "What do we do? What do we do?" What does Peter say? Verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Here's what Peter says. They believed in God, but it wasn't done. Then they get cut to the heart and they say, "What do we do?" Peter says, "You must repent, do a 180 degree turn, and live a totally different life than what you've been living before. And after that, it's still not over. You need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." We understand when a person sins, as it says in Romans 3, you fall short of the glory of God. Your sins separate you from God, and in order to be back with God, you have to have your sins forgiven there in the waters of baptism. And then after that, you receive the Holy Spirit, which gives you the power to live a life according to the gospel.
Amen.
And that's what it's all about. And then what happens? Verse 41. Those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What an incredible, powerful beginning, huh? As the men say, "We will follow." And 3,000 baptized right there. You know, today there's three major false doctrines that have departed from the law of God. There's this false doctrine of baptizing babies. Where a baby gets baptized within a church and it said they are now saved because of that baptism as a baby. No faith required. No understanding. No repentance. No belief in Jesus.
Wow.
Simply a baptism. And we've drifted. And you see the drifting so far away from the book of Acts. Are we shocked, though, to see what's happened? To see, wow, it's so far away. People are so torn away from what the Bible actually says. There's another 700 million. Who say all you got to do to be saved is say a prayer and you're going to heaven. And yet as we read here, we see that's not the case at all. We're not questioning whether those people are sincere. They are. But what we're questioning is not sincerity. We're questioning what is the truth of God. But doesn't it shock you? Isn't it shocking that 700 million have departed from there and follow a false doctrine? Not taught by the Bible, but taught by the false doctrines of this world. And then the favorite and biggest one, the one over all of them, is the doctrine that a good moral life will save you. I'm better than most people I know. God's going to save me because I'm good. And yet we see in Romans 3:23 that says, all have fallen short of the glory of God and are separated and are only saved by Jesus' blood, which comes at the waters of baptism. Amen. You know, many of us don't have that incredible shock. That shock of to the point where you want to tear your robes. You don't need to do that here in church. But to just say, what's going on? This isn't what the Bible's supposed to be like. This is not what God intended for church to look like. And yet it's being preached out there. You know, for us, it's time to take a personal charge. To say, it's up to you. If you want to see people around you be different, you're the one responsible for changing them. You're the one that says, do I know the Bible studies? Can I sit down with somebody and teach them the Word of God myself? You got to learn the studies. You got to say, I got to know what these are and be able to lead it myself. And if I don't, I need to be around somebody who's going to teach me how to do it.
Amen.
So that I can help people know what the truth really is. And call them to the covenant that I made as well. Just like Josiah did. And for us to understand, it's time to obey the Word of God and to restore Bible conversions.
Amen.
Third and last point, restore Bible discipling, Acts chapter 11.
Lay it out, bro.
Acts chapter 11, it says in verse 26, part B, it says, so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Here we see what true Christians are. They had the nickname. The disciples got this new nickname, Christians. And we know that from the first principle studies, Christian equals disciple, just like you see here. And to be saved, you must be a Christian, which means you must be a disciple. But how did these guys become disciples? Let's go to Matthew 28. Verse 18. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus commanded, go make disciples. It was his command. Men can't save. Only God does the act of salvation. But God says he will only save disciples. Who makes the disciples? Well, that's the command we've been given. It's an incredible responsibility. We need to make disciples in order for them to be saved. 1 Timothy 2 says God wants all men to be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. I think for us, understanding that to restore biblical discipling means that you're not just discipled by God up in heaven, but also by the people around you. By the people in your life that God has put there. To understand that we must be willing to humble ourselves, not just before God, but also before the men God's put in our life. Imperfect man is part of God's plan. Isn't that awesome? And, you know, for us to love, we got to say, man, are we loving like Jesus commanded in John 13? He says, all men will know you're my disciples. The whole world, is it not? All men? The world? They will know we're his disciples by what? Our love for one another. And today, church has become a social club. Just like a Kiwanis club or Key club or even sometimes maybe a bar you go to on a weekly basis. Where everybody knows your name when you come in. They say hi, see you next week. And that's all that takes place. And for us, the awesome thing about this church is the love that people have through making disciples and calling people to discipleship. Because you'll be in a Bible study and you'll be saying, man, so-and-so is such a great friend to me. And you're like, well, that's great. What's their name? Well, his name's, you know, John. Well, what's his last name? I don't even know. But we're best friends. Because as you study the Bible with somebody in such a short period of time, discipleship unites you and brings you together because of that love. I think for us, saying, do we have that love that Jesus commands us to have? You come to the church and you see, wow, people know one another. People are in each other's lives. People don't run for the elevator as soon as the message is done. They stay and they talk because they know that this is God's kingdom and here we are talking to one another and loving the disciples. And the awesome thing is that we meet together. We love one another. Hebrews 3 says we encourage one another daily so we're not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We get to travel together. And in the end, we get to date each other. And men and women disciples get to get married in the end, prayerfully and God willing. Amen. It's incredible what God's church has planned and even what you've seen these past 5 years. But in 5 years, we're now 150. And as you look at a disciple making a disciple making a disciple, it goes from 2 to 4 to 8 to 16 to only a few even by year 5. But the incredible thing is as you hit year 8, you got 250. As you hit year 9, you got 500. And as you hit the 10th year, 1,000 disciples. Into year 20, millions. And into the 30s and the 40th years of the church, billions of disciples. Now that's not to say the whole world will, because everybody has their own personal choice. But for the whole world, the ends of the earth, to hear the Word of God. Amen. And, you know, we've seen such incredible miracles these past 5 years. But you just wait for 5 years from now. You just wait till you see Whitney Young will no longer be populated. I mean, we're already almost out of it right now. But wait till we hit the United Center. Or Soldier Field. Or different stadiums all throughout Chicago. Because as disciples make disciples, you see the world change. We're not calling for the Reformation. We look at the world and we look at the departure of the law. And we say, what a shock it was back in the Old Testament. Yet, what a shock it is today at how far people have departed from God's law. And we think, a Reformation, there's been Reformation enough, as Alexander Campbell said. We need to restore God's biblical standards here in Chicago and throughout the world itself.
Amen.
And as we do that, the incredible thing is that not only the people around us will be saved, but the people throughout the world will be saved. I mean, I have family in Cincinnati, Ohio. I want a church to be down there. Amen. I have family down all the way in St. Petersburg, Florida. We need a church down there. But then as I look around, I'm saying, these people out here are somebody's son or daughter or wife or sister. Who's going to save them? And that's us right here in the church. And to only have a simple community church would not be according to God's vision, which was in His book, the book of Acts. And so for us to say, we're taking discipleship, not just back to our neighbors, but we're going to take it from here to the entire end of the earth.
Amen.
It's been 5 years of incredible miracles from God to see just a row about this big go to all this and even more. And to think, what does God have in store for the next 5 years? And to think, what are you going to do to make it even more incredible? Amen. I hope you're inspired. Happy 5th anniversary, church. And amen to God be the glory.